Good morning, church family. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 to 8. Isaiah 56, verses 1 to 8. That's page 602 in your pew Bible, if you choose, or it will be behind me on the screen. So listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It brings me immense joy and honor to bring God's word to you this morning. I also bring greetings from Liberty Grace Church, and we are extremely grateful and appreciative of all that you do for our church, the prayer, the support, and your partnership that we have with that you have with our church. Let me give you a few updates that's going on in the church so that you can pray for us, and I can give you some specific prayer requests that you can keep in mind so that you can pray for us specifically. All right, let me see if this works. All right. Let me bring a few things in front of you. I will talk about the gospel focus that our church is up to, the community that we are, and the mission that we are involved in. So these three aspects, I would quickly talk about it before I get into the word. To talk about the gospel, God has been faithful to us, and that we've been able to focus on God, we've been able to focus on the gospel to make sure that that is transforming the rest of our lives. And we've been blessed to have Daryl Dash as a pastor for the last 10 years. So this particular picture was his the last Sunday, which was on 24th of September. And we also celebrated our 10th anniversary. So right now he moved on to another church. And right now we are in a kind of a transient situation. We ask your prayers. We ask your prayer that God will continue to help our church. And even as we look for pastors and search for pastors who will come and serve the Liberty Grace Church at this point of time, or who will continue to preach the gospel, so on and so forth. Yeah. So this is something that we are doing in focusing of a gospel. We are doing a chronological Bible study from the Genesis till Revelation through the whole year. So each Sunday, we focus on a particular section of the Bible, which we also do in our individual lives. The family, we read, the entire church reads together at one particular section of the Bible, come back at church, and focus on that particular section. So that's what we've been doing. Right now we are at the Gospels. We started with the creation. Right, moving on, the community aspects. God has been helpful and he's been merciful in all that we do as a community building and together as a church building each other. This is something that we did near Ontario Place, bring community together, spending time and building one another. This is something that we do for newcomers. We have a newcomers dinner. We try to do once in a month or once in 2 months. And if people are visiting Liberty Grace for a while, we take them out for a dinner or we have dinner at church. Yeah. This is the recent baptisms that we had. God keeps adding people to our church through baptism. And this happened on 24th of September as well. And we praise God for all that he does. All right. Missions. So a few things that we do is to reach out to the community that God has placed us in, Liberty Village. And God has been giving different resources and different missional opportunities in order to reach out to people. So last winter, we did something called the Alpha Course, where we, this picture is about the volunteers who volunteered themselves to be part of the Alpha. So we did Alpha Course, invited people across the community who could come together and were able to discuss the matters of faith and questions about religion and so on and so forth. This is the ice cream truck that God provided us recently. So we take this ice cream truck to Liberty Village, give free ice cream. And we also got dog treats because dogs are more popular in Liberty Village than people. And we give people dog treats and the dog treat, and that opens up a lot of conversational opportunities with people. That's the kind of outreaches that God has blessed us with. Right, so this is a couple of outreaches planned for the rest of the year, which is literally another 2 months. The Halloween mash that we planned in order to reach out to the families and the children of the community. We have Christmas carols being planned so that we sing in the community to minister to people. I would request your prayers as we plan to do this. Right, few specific aspects of prayer for Liberty Grace, pray for this transitory period of the church. Like I mentioned earlier, pray that that God be with us in this transitory period, as transition brings a lot of challenges in churches, as some of you would be aware. Pray that God brings the right pastor to our church, and that who has the vision and a burden for Liberty Village and downtown Toronto. Pray for the elders of our church. We have elders who are not part of a church, but they're pastors of different churches who are taking care of us because we don't have enough members for our own elders. Pray that God will provide them wisdom and knowledge and grace to these elders that they are able to serve us better. Pray for the quantitative and qualitative growth of the church. Pray that God will help us increase in number and also grow in his word. Please pray for us. Pray for the financial needs of the church. Probably we are also located in one of the most expensive part of the city, and it's a huge challenge because fundraising is an active part of the church. So we request your prayer that God meet the financial needs of the church as well. Pray for all the outreaches planned and the ones that are in the pipeline that we've been keep discussing as a small core team of the church. Thank you for bearing with me, and this is my request and the church's request that you uphold us in prayers so that through the church that is located in Liberty Village, people will be reached and be blessed. Thank you. Let me pray even as we go into the word. All right. God, we are grateful to you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that I have to be able to share the ministry of Liberty Grace Church and also the opportunity that you provide me to bring your word. This is our prayer that you speak to us. You speak to each one of us, including me. We thank you for the grace. We thank you for your revelation, the privilege that we have to know you. Help us and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife, Blessy, who is with me here today, she recently developed this passion on gardening. She started researching about plants, buying a lot of plants, dirtying the place a little bit, and doing a lot of things with plants. And that was very new for us. And through this process, we learned a lot of new words, a lot of new terminologies, like potting, germinating, propagating. That's all I learned. There are so many. There are so many more. One of the things that I realized is that this gardening needs a tender care. The plants need a tender care. The plants needs constant support from the gardener. And each plant is different, and it is the life of the plant is completely dependent on the gardener. That also helps me realize that human life is no different. We act so confident. We believe that we got the whole world in our hands, but probably not. Our life is so futile. It is completely dependent on this, on the Creator, and we fail to forget that. We continue to live our lives the way we want to own it. And probably one of the reasons to do that is the way the culture that surrounds us informs us. Charles Taylor, who's a Canadian philosopher based in Montreal, provides a helpful understanding of the culture that surrounds us. Taylor describes the Western world as a disenchanted world. This phrase is used in opposed to an understanding of an enchanted world, which is a description of the world in the past. In the past, it was almost impossible to not to believe in a God or a supernatural power. The concept of divine was embedded in all aspects of life. However, in today's world, which is the disenchanted world, as Taylor phrases it, the significance of the divine is gradually disappearing, and supernatural has become an optional belief. The belief in supernatural has become a choice instead of the supernatural dictating the choices. So the authority figure is self. People choose whether to believe in religion or not. The goal of human being has become, instead of seeking what the supernatural has to do, it is to seek the authentic life. The life of authenticity involves self-realization, personal fulfillment, and individualism. People do not seek meaning from outside, or they do not seek meaning from the above. Instead, they create meaning for themselves. What, according to you, is an authentic lifestyle? What brings you happiness? What makes you feel fulfilled and meaningful? What, according to you, defines a blessed life? Let us look at the passage that we read today, which is Isaiah chapter 56, 1 to 8. Forgive me, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You can follow along the Bibles that you have. I'm reading from verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast. What is this being referred to? It is referred to keep justice. Which is written in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice, or maintain justice, and do what is right, do righteousness. Who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. The Hebrew word used for the term blessed is yashre, which has a similar meaning, which is used in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. I'm referring to the Beatitudes, where he said, blessed are the poor in the spirit, blessed are those who are meek, blessed are those who mourn, and so on and so forth. Also Psalm 1, which talks about, blessed is the person who thrives in a close relationship with God. This word is also translated as happiness in the ultimate sense. The ultimate happy life, the ultimate blessed life. With respect to the usage of this term in this particular passage that we read today, in the book of Psalms and also in the Sermon on the Mount. Walter Kaiser, a renowned Old Testament scholar, he summarizes that this state of blessedness is a proclamation of a relationship between God and man in the living covenant of grace. Let me explain that. What does he mean by that? He says that this state of blessedness is a reflection or an outpouring of a relationship with God in his covenant of grace for us. So this state of blessedness is not something that we are able to have or the capacity to create for ourselves. It is not something that we earned based on our own merit. It is not something that we can be manufactured. Instead, we are able to experience this blessing or happiness because we are able to experience the relationship with God. We live authentic lives because we find ourselves in the covenant of the grace of God. Now, this is a stark contrast between the understanding of authentic life and the culture that surrounds us and the gospel. The culture teaches us that we are custodian of the authentic life. Scripture teaches us that the authentic life is a gift from God. The passage that we read today talks about how this authentic life or a blessed life look like for a believer. Again, the focus is on verse 1 and 2. Firstly, the blessed person continues to do justice, keep justice, maintain justice, and do righteousness. Secondly, the blessed person keeps the Sabbath and does not do anything evil. Let's unpack this a little. Justice and righteousness is a very popular dual that we find in the scripture at many instances. It means what is right and what is proper, or the God-given norm to ensure a well-ordered society. Keeping justice refers to a morally right person, one who is in right relationship with God, someone who is transformed by God and is a renewed person who is seeking to what is right according to God's standards. And righteousness refers to a person who does what is right in God's sight, and they are always connected. The emphasis over here is to have a right relationship with God. And this is very different from what the culture teaches us, because the culture will always have the self as the priority. It always carries a selfish agenda behind it. The goal of a self-prioritized culture is always about personal fulfillment or a selfish motive, irrespective of the greater good. Ask a question to anyone. Why do you do good? What makes you do good? The answer would be either I do good because I feel good, I feel fulfilled, or I have a selfish agenda behind it, or it benefits my people, my community, etc. It always circles back to self. The problem with that is the moment you stop gaining benefit or meaning from what you do good, you stop doing it and switch it to something else. The moment adversity hits you, all the good that you do feels like a betrayal. This is where the gospel is very different. In a simple sentence, you don't do good things in order to become a Christian or a good person. Instead, you do good things because you're blessed and you're redeemed into the covenant of God. You're able to do good irrespective of the results and circumstances because of the constant presence of the grace of Christ. Doing good or doing the right thing is not about serving self. It is about serving God. That is why adversity never stops a Christian from doing good, because we do not derive meaning from what we do, but we derive meaning by who we are in Christ. Adversity defines us. Suffering defines us. Hardships define us. They reveal our status in relation to our relationship with God. A true relationship with God withstands all adversities. The people of Israel, whom the book of Isaiah was originally written, were in adverse situation. If you know the story, the Babylonian nation invades the whole of Judah, destroys the capital, destroys the temple, and takes the people captive. After close to 70 years in exile, the people of Israel return home. their home, but everything is far from perfect. The leadership is corrupt, and the reality of hope that was prophesied by the great prophets was still a partial hope experienced. If the economic reality is any indication, the book of Haggai, which was written during that period, provides information that the land of Judah was inflicted with drought, hunger, crop failure, and inflation. To this reality, the book of Isaiah summons the people of Israel and exhorts them. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Now, what does justice and righteousness mean in the context of God's mission to the world through us? For starters, it is important to note that justice and righteousness is a perfect place to start because it points out to God. It points out to the heart of God. It points out to the character of God. What we do as the children of God is merely an experience, merely in a response to our experience that benefited from his heart and his character. What a privilege we have that we know God's heart. We have access to God's heart, and his character is revealed to us through the scripture. So let us take a closer look in understanding what does it mean to keep justice and do righteousness in order for us to respond to God's mission in the world. We'll cover three aspects from the passage that we read. The reason for justice, the meaning of justice, and the promise of justice. The reason for justice, the meaning of justice, and the promise of justice. Number one, reason for justice. Let's read verse 1 and 2 again. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. This passage highlights two different aspects. First it says, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. God is reminding the people of Israel that he is at work. God is reminding that he will deliver them and his righteousness will be revealed. The day is coming when the people of Israel will be delivered from their present circumstances. The day is coming when we will be delivered from our current circumstances. That is the hope of the gospel. That day, the day when God will deliver us, God's righteousness will be revealed. This means that God's law will be in play. All other laws cease to exist. The implication here is that the current chaos, the suffering exists because there are several laws that are existing. God's law is not the only law that is existing. The harmony is disrupted. Everyone does what is right in their right sight. Self has become the ultimate authority, which means there are so many selves under play, which means there are multiple authority under play. We all know what happens when there are too many cooks in the kitchen. Chaos. That's exactly what is happening in the world today. The only hope for this world is when there is no law except God's law at work. And that is the promise of God. The promise of God is that he will deliver us and his righteousness will be revealed. Hope changes everything. Recently, my wife and I visited Golden Sky Bridge in British Columbia. If you know about Golden Sky Bridge, it has the highest suspension bridge above ground in Canada. If you've never been, we highly recommend. This was our first experience on a suspension bridge, and it was very interesting, and it was really scary. We tried different methods to tell ourselves how to get on to the other side. One of the things that helped us moving forward was to keep looking at the destination. Well, the clear exit and a solid ground at the end of the bridge were a source of hope to the rookie efforts to cross the suspension bridge. The end goal can become a great source of inspiration for different journeys that we find ourselves in. The end goal gives us purpose, meaning, inspiration, hope, joy. When we see the secular culture around us, it really doesn't have much to offer as far as end goal is concerned, because it is naturalistic in nature. The naturalistic approach of life is bound within the limits of the nature, which means however far you go, death is the final destination. Therefore, it is meaningless to formulate purpose and meaning for life, keeping the end goal. Because at the end, everyone is going to die. Therefore, what matters is the now. The immediate goals and gratification comes into play. It doesn't really matter what you do because death is the final destination. There is no world beyond that. Life is eventually meaningless, and we create meaning with the immediate goals, and we take pleasure in what gives us pleasure and define life the way we want to live, the way we want to define it. On the other hand, when we look at the religions, the different religions that we have, most religions offer a life beyond death. But in order to receive that good life, we need to qualify for it. Depending on the religion, we need to qualify either by becoming a good person or by becoming a good religious person or someone with good knowledge of the religion or by becoming a good rule follower. Even though a religion offers a possibility of good life, the way it shapes your life is by constantly working your way in order to receive a good life. When we fail, it fills us with guilt and remorse. When we do well, it leads us to pride and entitlement. But the gospel is very, very different compared to both the secular culture and the religions. The gospel is all about God's grace. You thrive, you keep justice, you do righteousness, you respond to God's mission in response to his work, to his work of salvation, to his work of deliverance. It is not about trying to create a better world, but it is about a God who is at work without ceasing. This leads us to the second reason, which is verse 2. It says, blessed is the man who does this. Blessed is the man who keeps justice and does righteousness. We talked earlier about this state of blessedness, which is an outcome of our covenant relationship with God through his grace. The call for justice, the call for partaking in God's mission, is about finding ourselves in a close relationship with God. All that we do, all the evangelisms, all the outreaches, all that social work that we involve ourselves in will lack meaning if we don't find ourselves in a close relationship with God. Doing God's mission is not about fulfilling a duty or obeying a commandment. It is a delightful response to the grace of God that we experience in the close fellowship of God's presence. D.T. Niles, a Sri Lankan evangelist, said this popular quote, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. You are blessed because you have received that bread. You received the grace, and your response is to point out to others to the God who blessed you. God is at work. He will deliver us, and righteousness will be revealed. But till that deliverance happens, he has blessed us. He has kept us close to him. We are not alone. He is our God, and we are his people. We're able to engage in God's mission purely because of his grace. Keeping this understanding of this beautiful relationship of God, we can move to our second point, the meaning of justice. What does justice mean? In the beginning of my sermon, I did explain about the meaning of justice. Justice means what is right and proper. It is God's norm for a well-ordered society. This also means that when we try to understand justice in the scripture, we try to understand what is God's heart like. What is God's character? God's heart and characters is revealed in justice. Let me highlight a couple of aspects in this passage which talks about that. Firstly, God's character seeks obedience from his people. Verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. This verse is actually an explanation of the first verse, which emphasizes on keeping justice and doing righteousness. This verse emphasizes on one commandment, that is about keeping Sabbath. And also it refers to all commandments in a generic sense when it says, keep his hands from doing any evil. Why the commandment on Sabbath? Most scholars say that observing the Sabbath reminds the believers that God is the creator and we are his creation. God is the center of our worship. Irrespective, the idea is that the justice and righteousness is reflected in our obedience in God's commandment. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God expects us to be obedient Christians. We do not gain salvation through our obedience to God's commandment. Instead, we start obeying God's commandments because he saved us. Because we are blessed. When we involve ourselves in God's mission, we are obeying God's command. God's command to righteous living is not self-serving. It is serving others. It is also to bring others to God's abode and introducing them to Christ. Sorry. Jesus commands his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, a popular passage that we most of us know, is to preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples. This commandment applies to all believers as we are his disciples. Where did you first hear the gospel of Christ? Your answers could be friends, parents, neighbors, co-workers, preachers, siblings, etc. It is interesting to note that the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is pivotal in Christian faith. You and I are instruments in God's hand who are commissioned to preach and share the gospel. It is also important to note that this commandment of God is a commandment of love. Recently, we had a Bible study at our church, and we were discussing about evangelism. I asked this question to our group, what are some of your fears with regard to evangelism? One of the popular answers that was discussed was the fear to offend people. I don't know if you fear that. And also, the closer the people to us, the higher the risk of offending. It is true, and Bible reiterates that gospel is offensive to those who do not believe. People will find gospel offensive for several reasons. And it is mentioned in several places of the scriptures, so it should not surprise us. Gospel is not offensive, but people will find it offensive because it is the truth. And sometimes truth doesn't land in a friendly manner. That doesn't mean that we get to be offensive in our approach. Let me tell you a true story that happened in a small town in India. There were this group of Christians who put up these posters on the walls in the town that read, Jesus is the answer. This happened at night, and when they woke up on the next day, they were very disappointed. The neighbors crossed the posters with paint and wrote below, what is the question? Sometimes our evangelistic efforts can be characterized in this manner. We are rushing to give people the answers while failing to listen to them. It is God's commandment that we share the good news to the neighbors. It is also God's commandment to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Let us learn to speak the truth with love, as Paul mentions it in Ephesians. The second aspect of passage is to gain God's perspective. Like I initially said, the meaning of justice is to understand God's heart and character. This passage tells us that God's perspective is much bigger and wider than the perspective of the people of Israel. The passage talks about God's inclusivity in his covenant. God talks about the foreigners and the eunuchs being part of his covenant. The people of Israel always maintained an exclusivist approach in their understanding of God's covenant. They always believed that God's covenant is exclusively for them. When we look at the Abrahamic covenant, we always learn that God always chooses people so that they can be blessing to others. In this passage, God reminds these two categories of people who are part of God's covenant, the foreigners and the eunuchs. Read carefully. Isaiah provides a description to these people as well. Foreigners who has joined himself to the Lord, and eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who chose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. The book of Isaiah reminds us that the group of people doesn't really matter. It is the covenant of the Lord that matters. God's covenant has prominence over the category of people that the people of Israel distinguishes. I will provide a bit more explanation about these categories of people in my next and final point. However, this is the principle that the book of Isaiah provides us. God's perspective is much larger than our perspective. There is no possible way we can discriminate or judge any people, people group, or nationality, race, color, gender, ethnicity, spirituality, religion, etc. We may come to our conclusions, but we all know that we are all equal in God's presence. One of my favorite things at Liberty Grace Church is the banner at the entrance of the church, which reads, "This church welcomes sinners, skeptics, and saints." It is a beautiful realization that I might be a sinner, skeptic, or a saint. We are all in need of the same gospel. It is indeed a beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Because the point of significance is the bread and not the beggar. May we focus our eyes on God and ponder upon his perspective, because his perspective is real and is eternal. Which leads to a final point, the promise of justice. The book of Isaiah is filled with hope, which indicates that God never gives up on his people. The passage that we read today is no different. However, it is focused on two specific people groups, the foreigners and the eunuchs. Let's read verse 6 to 7, which talks about the foreigners. "And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Who are these foreigners? They are those who are not part of the people of Israel, but they worship Yahweh God. They are from different tongues, tribes, and nations. They do not belong to the family of God, but God extends his grace upon his people and redeems them to himself. He gives them access to his household, and he accepts their worship. The message that Isaiah brings to the people of Israel is that all those who put their trust in the Lord and hold fast to God's covenant will be saved. And God works outside their limited understanding of God's way of things. Now, this doesn't come to surprise to us, does it? Because we are the recipients of that God's promise. What this promise does that to us is that it helps us to put our faith in the promises of God and take God's mission very seriously. God's promises are not made up of false or escapist thoughts. They are real. They came true in the past. They come true every day. They will come true in the future, because God's word is eternal. God's word to the people of Israel was to keep justice and do righteousness. And one of the ways that he asked them to do is written in verse 3. Let not the foreigners join himself to the Lord, say, "The Lord will surely separate me from this people." My church, when we know that God's plan and promises are true, when we know that he will bring from the ends of the earth to his household, what we do is we keep justice, maintain justice, and do righteousness. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel to everyone, because God's promises are true and eternal. The second group of people are the eunuchs. These eunuchs are referred to those males with damaged sexual organs. They were mostly slaves to the royal masters. These slaves had severe relationships with their families. The kings, in fact, preferred the eunuchs at their service because they were not a threat to the throne because they lacked progeny. The social status of the eunuchs weren't great either. The book of Isaiah focuses on the societal status with regard to the lack of progeny. If you don't have children, if you don't have offspring, if you lack progeny, your status in the society is always low. Verse 3 says, "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" The reference to dry tree has to do with childlessness. The idea of a dry tree without fruit, which is considered worthless, useless, and eventually thrown into fire. The individuals and the families derived their meaning from having generations, being able to produce children and pass on the inheritance. If they were not able to do that, life feels worthless and meaningless. To such eunuchs who trusted the Lord, obeyed his commands, and held fast to God's covenant, this is the Lord's promise in verse 5. "I will give in my house and within my walls some monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." The promise of the Lord to these eunuchs is that may your worth not be limited to having children and generations. You belong to me. In my house, you will have an everlasting name. In my house, you have an identity. This is beautiful, isn't it? Why would someone take so much effort for me and my worth? To these eunuchs who struggles with so much self-worth, God gives them promises that they will be part of a household and monument will be provided for them where the names will be etched forever so that they don't lose their name. And to the people of Israel, God says, "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' Keep justice and do righteousness." God is summoning the people of Israel to his mission in providing identity and value to the eunuchs. Our context is different. The needs that surround us is different. What God is asking us today is to keep our eyes open. Look for the people within us and surround us who are in need and join in the mission of God to address the concerns and envision what would God's eternal purpose for them looks like. Be creative. Think about God. Think about God's purposes for a person, for a group of people when we look at them. My dear church, this is what God's call looks like for us today. Keep justice and do righteousness. This means that we know God and grow in deeper fellowship with him. Trust in God's promise of deliverance and revelation of his righteousness. Hold fast to his covenant because he will bring salvation. He will bring revelation of his righteousness soon. Gain God's perspective. Grow in the knowledge of God's heart and character. Participate in God's mission by trusting that God's promises will always come true. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful because you're mindful of us. We're so grateful because you came and rescued us when we were in sin. You provide us a place in the table of your household, and we are ever grateful. Help us, help me, help us as a church, that we are able to grow in the knowledge of Christ, that we are able to ponder and cherish the heart of the Father. Help us that we continue to grow in you so that we are able to do what you called us to do in a more faithful and relevant way. Help us, O God. Enable us with your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.